Good morning. It's good to be here with you. And I know that there are some who are traveling. Darlene suggested we call Rex and Penny this morning, and so we did. And they were out on a walk out on a national park in Alberta in the Rocky Mountains and just enjoying the beauty and people they're running into. They're currently finishing up a national park swing. And they said, we ran into a German couple the first day we were doing it, and they were doing the same swing at the same time we were, so we kept running into them every day. So they were just, they're relaxing, starting to feel refreshed, and it was good to talk to them. It's good to be here with you, and I pray that the Lord would just refresh our spirits this morning. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have made us a part of the body of Christ. You have made us a part of your household, the household of faith. That you have made us into living stones that are being built into the temple of God. And that you have made us the temple of God. Spirit dwells within us. Father, thank you that when we were saved by the power that worked within Jesus to raise him from the dead, that you did not leave us on our own, but you've given us your Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance which is to come, who also is able to instruct us, to empower us and equip us to be able to grow. And you've also given us your Word by which we can test all things. Lord, help us to become lovers of your Word. Help us to let it dwell richly within us so that we might be able to understand and to test and to prove what your good and perfect will is. That we might be able to understand who you are so that as dearly loved children, we can imitate you. Lord, in this day, we're so grateful to be able to come boldly into your presence. Lord, we also come with great fear, knowing that you are God and we are not. And as we were reminded last week, that we are not the ones who are worthy to pull out anything out of your will and open it up. But it is only the Lamb who is worthy. And so, Lord, as we come with that awareness that it's not anything that we have done that allows us to come boldly before you, but it is what you did through Jesus, your only Son. And that because of that, we can come boldly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In fact, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me.
God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. And all of this to the glory and the praise of God. Father, we do ask that you would work in us these things that Paul was praying for the Philippian brethren. That you would fill us so that our love abounds more and more because you are pouring more and more through us. And that as you are pouring your love through us, that we would also abound in knowledge of you. And in depth of insight as to how you would have us to live. Because, Father, we want to be able to discern what your best will is, your good and perfect will. We don't want to just choose between the bad and the good, but we want to have the wisdom and the insight to be able to choose between the good and the best. And in so doing, we ask that you would make us pure. We know that you have made us pure. You have declared us pure in Jesus. But we ask that now you would make our souls, sanctify us. We know you have set us apart to yourself. You have sanctified us. And yet we also know that you are sanctifying us, that you are helping our spirit and our souls and our minds to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that you would make us pure and blameless, so that when Jesus comes, when we see him face to face, our only response, rather than shame, would be joy. That we would not have those things that we knew we were disobedient in, and we knew we withheld them from you. That you would work in us to take those things out of our hearts and out of our minds and out of our lives, because we want to behold Jesus with joy, without reservation. So, Lord, we look forward to his coming, and we know that he is here in spirit, that your spirit is here. We ask, Lord, that you would just be at work within us as we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Usually I take the projection computer home and do everything ahead of time, and I forgot to take it home. I thought I was going to be coming back one day, and I didn't get back. And so I need to go through last week's notes. There we are. Get to this week's notes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Today our goal is to get from verse 36 through verse 40. Be dressed. Be ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return home from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, and he will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Father, as we open this up, Pray you just open our hearts to be able to see what your word says, that your spirit would speak to our hearts so that we might understand what he is saying to the church today and to each one of us. And then that you would work in our will, both to will and to do your good will. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we're going to see two pictures today of being ready. The first one is in the servants waiting for their master to return. And then he changes the picture abruptly and says the homeowner needs to be ready for when the thief comes. And so just to set that ahead of time in your minds, that it's not trying to describe two disparate things that are different, but it's trying to show us what's the same in these two illustrations. And so he starts out with the wedding feast. You remember Jesus' parable about the king who had a great feast prepared, and he sent out the invitations, and people would say, oh, I've got to go check a new field, or I've got stuff happening that I just need to, I can't come today. And he was so mad, he said to his steward, go compel people to come in. He says, we've already done that. Well, go get more. The wedding feast was something that you had an idea when it would happen. It wasn't like today where we send out invitations and say, okay, it's going to happen on such and such a day at such and such a time, and all the preparations moved to that moment, and then it was supposed to start. And then as a pastor, what we would do is we would move the start 10 minutes back because we knew that there would be people who would still be late. But in those days, the door was closed. When it was time, the door was closed. But you didn't know the time until the groom had everything prepared. Then the invitation would go out, come. And then the people would come, and the door would close. The reason the door would close is because the groom had prepared food and wine and everything for a feast. And those who came to join in the feast were the ones who got to join in the feast. If you weren't there at that time, you didn't join in. And so that brought up the next thing about the wedding feast. You didn't know how long it was going to last. It could last up to 7 days. And what determined how long the feast would last was how much the groom had prepared and how many people showed up to partake. And so if he had food enough for 30 people for 7 days, but 45 people showed up, then the wedding feast might only last for 3 or 4 days. If he had food for 30 and 20 showed up, it would last the whole time. And so you didn't know when it was going to be over. You know, it's not like today we think, okay, the wedding's at 5 o'clock. Let me see, there'll be 45 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. Then there'll be a reception afterward. I'll stick around for half an hour. And, okay, yes, I can do something at 7:30. It wasn't like that. You were there until the food ran out. And so when Jesus gives us this picture, he says, these servants whose master finds them watching when he comes, they wouldn't know. So you have food for 30 and 120 show up. The wedding feast is going to be pretty short. And so the task of watching the house, to open the house to the master when he returns, is a task that begins when he leaves and it ends when he returns. And it could be at any point in between there that he would return. When he comes and knocks on the door, they immediately open the door for him. Sorry, I forgot I didn't have all of them put up here. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in regard to this. Look to John chapter 13. I'm not sure why I put that one in there. Go to Matthew 20, 28. Oh, thank you. Yes. Let's see if this helps me at all. I thought I had my Bible with me, and I set it down somewhere during the week, and I don't know where I set it. Thought it was here. And it's not. He said, when he comes, if he finds them waiting for him, he would clothe himself to serve them. And then we see him illustrating that in John 13. Thank you. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The master would serve his servants who were on the alert, whether it was in the first watch of the night, 9 o'clock, whether it was in the third watch of the night, 3 a.m. Whenever he returned, if they were ready, he would reverse roles and serve them. Luke chapter 13, verses 28 to 30, we see a little bit more of this picture. Luke chapter 13 down to verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. But the Master is going to give us this wedding feast in heaven for those who are a part of the bride. And those who are not, don't get in. The second picture he gives us is that of watching out for the thief. If the master had known, understand this, the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. When you have mud brick houses or things like that, the door is the strongest place on the house. The door would be wood or something fairly solid. And I don't know if you ever watched Daniel Boone when you were growing up. I did. And remember when it would come night, they would close the door and drop the latch. And the latch had a rope attached to the top that extended out through a little hole in the door. So that during the day, you could just pull on the rope and the latch would come up and you could push the door open and go through. But in the night, you put the latch down, and you probably put an extra bar over the door and pull the rope in. That's the picture here, that the house is normally protected. He doesn't have to worry about the door. What he needs to worry about is somebody digging their way through the side. And so the homeowner, if he had known that there was a thief coming and known what hour the thief was coming, he would be waiting at the softest spot in the house with a shovel or something. The guy sticks his hands through that first time, whack-a-mole. And the thief runs away. We saw another method of doing this when we were in Rwanda. John L. and Jennifer and I. We were given a missionary's house who was on who was out of the country for a week or two, and the house had a high wall around it with glass shards embedded in the top of the wall and a strong gate. And just inside the gate and behind the wall was a little shack that was the watchman's shack. And his job was to stay awake so that if he heard anything during the night, then he could alert the homeowner that there was trouble. And when I asked David Thomas, our missionary there, is this really necessary? He said, yes. And I said, well, you said the armies are the dangerous ones now, not the thieves. And he said, yeah. And I said, well, okay, so if a soldier comes through with the gun, what's the guard going to do? Because the guard doesn't have a weapon. He said, before, they would come shouting and running toward the house. The owner of the house would wake up, the thief would be scared and run away. So in those situations, they said, run away, and when you think you're safe, then start shouting. But in this case, it's the thief may access your house by coming in at a way that you don't understand, at a time you don't know, a day you do not know. And so if the owner of the house was ready and knew when the thief was coming, at what hour, that would include the day, what time that thief is coming, he wouldn't let his house be broken into. Jesus is using this illustration to warn the church at Sardis. He uses the thief illustration again. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, I'll start reading in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it, and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Remember what you heard. Keep it. Repent. Lest I come upon you like a thief. Let's look to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 2 through 4. I'd start reading again at verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety. As in, we finally have peace and safety. When they are saying that, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light. You are sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. What is one of the best defenses against someone breaking into your building or your house? Light. Why, the insurance company told us, yeah, have plenty of light around your building. And homes have security lights that come on when someone moves. Light is such a wonderful tool for being able to understand what is going on. When Jesus tells his disciples, be ready, you know, like knowing when the thief is going to come, always be ready. And here he says, you're not children of the dark, you're children of the light. And so while they're coming thinking that they are in the dark, you can understand that they're in the light. You know where they are. I love the infrared cameras. Remember how we think it is dark, but even darkness is as light to God. And he says that's what we're children of. We're children of the light, so that we would know and understand. So, remember what you've heard. Keep it. Repent, lest I come upon you like a thief. In 2 Peter 3:10, says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Remember what you heard. And I like what Peter had said earlier in his letter. I've done my best to remind you while I'm with you, and I'll do my best to remind you even after I leave. That's why I'm writing the letter. That's why we write notes to our children when we're leaving them for the first time on their own. Write out a list. Remember, in the morning, do this. Feed the dogs. Feed the cats. Go clean the yard. Eat breakfast. You know, we have a list for them. Clean the bathrooms. Vacuum the living room. And they usually wait until the last 2 hours and realize, oh no, they're supposed to be here any minute. And they try to do everything at once. The lesson would have been, I gave you a list. If you kept up on the list, this would have been easy. You would have been prepared. So as we wait, what are we supposed to be doing? This is a question that Darlene and I have been talking a lot about, because we have someone who is asking us the same question. In all of this turmoil and everything that's going on, what am I supposed to be doing? How do I respond? And so over the next couple of messages, I'm going to talk about different aspects of what we are to be doing. Remember when the crowds came to Jesus and they said to him, what must we do to do the works of God? And he said, his response was, the work of God is this, to believe on the one whom he sent. Moses in the wilderness, when the serpents came into the camp, asked God, what do we do? God says, make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole and stand it up in the center of camp, and whoever looks at it will be saved. That's pretty strange medicine. Okay, so you've just been bitten by a viper or a rattlesnake. The venom has entered my blood, and I am getting sick. I have fallen over. Nobody knows what to do to stop it. And somebody comes along and says, well, look at the snake on the pole. Yeah, right. What's that going to do? God told Moses to build a snake and put it up on a pole and said, anyone who looks on it will be saved. Oh. Well, that's different. They look up and believe, they're saved. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Lifted up so that you can look on him and believe on him. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, what is it? How do I know what righteousness is? How do I get into the kingdom of God? He doesn't even say that, does he? No one could perform the things you're doing. You must be from God. And Jesus replied, and you can't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. There is that implicit question. We know that you're of God. No one could do this stuff unless you were of God. And Jesus answering, in effect, is saying, you are right. I am of God. You are not. If you want to get from there to here, there's only one way, and that's to be born again. In Luke chapter 9, Down to verse 3. He told the disciples, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. There's no in between. They don't accept the message, they are not in. There's no fence sitting. Either they are in the kingdom with Jesus or they are not in the kingdom with Jesus. And if they are not in the kingdom with Jesus and they hear the message and they reject it and they turn their back on it, go back to the first picture Jesus gave us today. The door is closed. They are not entering. But it begins with a new birth and it continues with growing up in the faith. Ephesians is such a great letter for teaching growing up in the faith because it gives us so much information about what it is that we are to grow up into. And then it gives us a motivation of why would we want to grow up into it? And the motivation is like a dearly loved child. I have often tried to figure out how to predict somebody who would develop a style of walking that would injure their body because they're imitating their parents' walk. Have you ever curious about people's walk? Because you see some that are just, okay, where did they learn that? You see others that are, and then you see some who are just all over the place when they walk. Or some who are, you know, how in the world did these people learn their style of walking? And they might even say, I hate my dad, or I never even knew him. Hate my mom. And yet when you watch them walk, if you knew their parents, you can see they're their parents' child. Because you can see that even though they didn't like something about them, there was something in them that innately loved them. And so tried to copy, that must be how you do it. And unless they consciously changed their style of walk at some point, you can see their parents in them. And so Paul in the letter to the Ephesians gives us the information. This is who Jesus is. This is what the church is. This is who is the head of the church. This is where you were. This is where you are. Here's how you got from where you were to here, where you are. Now, as dearly loved children, imitate the Father. It's a fun book. Down to chapter 4, verse 11. I love chapter 4, the whole thing, and I may read on beyond where we're at here, but down to verse 11, the key part of what I want us to catch out of here, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And this is why he gave these gifts, to prepare God's people for works of service. So that, another this is why is he preparing God's people for works of service? He's preparing them so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and until we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. It is from Him that the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its part. It starts with the new birth. But that new baby, there's something wrong with that baby if it stays at 8 pounds, 3 ounces, and 21 inches long for very long. There's something wrong. It ought to grow. And so, what are we supposed to be doing in times like this? First thing, believe. Be born again. Second thing, grow. 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 Paul talked about to the Corinthians, he said that you have one person who plants a seed and one person who waters, but God makes it grow. And if we want to grow, remember what Jesus said to the disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Unless the branch remains in the vine, it cannot bear fruit. Why not? Because it's not attached to the vine. It's not growing. It's not producing. And yet it is Jesus who produces in us. Believe, grow. How do I grow? Well, in Psalm 119, you're going to see lots of instructions about that if you join in that study. One of my favorite ones is to, when you take in some of the word, meditate on it. David said, I'm wiser than all my teachers because I obey your word. Ouch. What does that say about his teachers? The process of growth is an intentional thing. And for some people, it involves... I was always amazed at Josh McDowell. He would grow up, but he could read volumes of stuff every day and digest it and grow. Me, I get overwhelmed if I read too much. I just can't track. If it's something that's good, solid meat, I get a couple of good bites out of it, and then I've got to work on that for a while. But the working in it, that's where the growth comes. It's that we take it in and we think on it, and we obey. And that's where we grow. That's what we ought to be doing. Does it involve a response politically? No. Does it involve a response in ecstatic worship? No. Does it involve some sort of any other work that we could do? No. It may produce that, but that's not where the growth happens. The growth happens when we allow the word to sink in and penetrate. It's described as the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. How do we show the other part of this, going back to Luke 12, how do we show that we are awaiting Jesus' return? How do we show that we're doing that? By pursuing Him in righteousness, growing up in our faith, continuing to grow. I appreciate something that MacArthur had said in one of his messages. He says, the person who has been in the faith for many decades ought to have so many ways that he has seen God work in the past, that when it comes to reminding ourselves of the blessings of that relationship, there's a lot of material to work through. A lot of material. How do we grow? How do we show that we're waiting for Him? growing and trusting. How do we get to do that? Remember, Dar asked the question, Romans 12, the renewing of the mind. And I know she knows the answer to that. But she asks me anyway, making sure that I know the answer to those things. It's when we take God's word in and we let it sit and start to work, then it transforms us by the power of God's Spirit, the one who mightily worked in Jesus to raise him from the dead. His power is at work within us. I'll give you a couple other scriptures there. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, we left off at verse 11. And I had told you I might read further. I'll leave that to you to do and to observe there. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read just the first couple of verses there in closing. Hebrews chapter 12, be reminded that we are to throw off all those sins that easily hinder us and entangle us. But it's not the sins only, it's everything that hinders, so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, in many cultures, in most cultures, there is the constant awareness of, if I trust in Jesus, I am going to suffer for my faith. Hebrews 12 shows us that Jesus didn't count that suffering as anything that is that big, because I have a bigger thing, and that is obeying my Father. He sent me to die. So, anything that gets in the way gets pushed away. Paul describes it this way, entrusted, being entrusted with something, being entrusted with the gospel, being entrusted with the preaching of the gospel, being entrusted with the knowledge of the mystery of godliness and the mystery of the church, being entrusted with these things. How then can we allow ourselves to be distracted and tangled up in everything else? It doesn't mean we don't live, but it does mean, God, how shall I live? What are those things that I let myself get involved in, so that gospel which I've been entrusted with can be imparted to them? What are those things that I'm doing that are helping or hindering my being transformed? What are those things that I am doing that remind me that Jesus is coming and prepare me for Him? Father in heaven, I thank You that though my tongue may be stumbling, that Your word is not bound by my tongue. I thank You for that testimony of Paul that we read earlier, that though he was in chains, yet he was still able to preach the gospel because the gospel is not bound. Lord, I know that each one of us has areas of our lives where we feel like we are constantly either distracted or taxed beyond what we can bear. And sometimes we feel like we did not do a very good job of being a faithful witness to those around us. And yet, Lord, You are able to cause us to grow through those times where we are aware of disappointing you, or where we feel like we have not obeyed. Yet, Lord, help us to remember that you are the faithful one, and that just as a dearly loved child sometimes does not act in a way that pleases mother and father, yet, Lord, we are your dearly loved children. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire to imitate you, to desire to grow in the knowledge and wisdom that is found in Jesus alone. Help us to be ready. Help us to help those around us to be ready. Help us to keep pointing and looking at you through Jesus. In his name that we come. Amen. Let's pray for our food, and then I'd like to close with a blessing. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to break bread together. Thank you for the food that has been provided. Thank you for those who have prepared it. Thank you for the blessing of sharing it together. And Lord, for those who are not with us today, whatever the reason, Lord, we ask that you would keep our hearts knitted together. Whether it would be because of illness or travel or any other thing. Lord, thank you for watching over Lyle and Linda. We ask that you would just continue to help them as they strive to improve. And Lord, protect the people there at Avamere. I pray that this setting up a COVID wing, Lord, I just pray that you would protect those people in that wing. And the workers that go in and out, and the rest of the people as well. Lord, for Joyce Bible, I just again want to lift up our prayers that you would make it clear, is this person, this family today that are here, is this the one? And if not, that you would make it clear to both sides and that there would be great peace over that. Lord, we also want to lift up our leaders. We ask, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts to bring salvation. We ask that you would direct all of their decisions so that your perfect will be accomplished. We know that you will do that, but Lord, we want to participate by asking you to do what you have set out to do. Because we want to recognize it and glorify you for it. Lord, we also now just thank you again for this day that we can share this meal together, and we pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Remember last week I shared with you about my second grade nightmare, getting to school, getting all the way through the day and realizing that I had left my zipper unzipped all day long. I have a similar story, and it's about being ready. I had a friend, he was 3 or 4 years ahead of me in high school, and he was on the basketball team and practiced every day. Had been on the basketball teams all 4 years of his high school career, last 2 years on varsity, but had never gotten on the floor during the game. The team that he was on, it was a private school, and they had just gotten enough money in the athletic budget to be able to get full gear sweats, so sweat jacket, and sweatpants, warm-up pants, And they were the cool kind. They were the kind that had the buttons on the side. And so you just grab the thing and go whoosh to go out on the floor. One game, late in the game, late in the season. I can't remember whether they were winning by so much that he got the call or they were losing by so much that he got the call. I can't remember any of that. All I remember is that the coach looked down to the end of the bench and said, "Come on up." Came up and sat beside him and said, "You're going in." "What?" "You're going in. Get over to the scorer's table." And so he grabbed his pants and he went. And it was at that point that he remembered he had forgotten to check to make sure that his shorts were on underneath. Very embarrassing. Remember last week? Be dressed. Be ready. This week, be watchful. Be prepared for the time. If you're on the team, there's always the chance of going in. If you belong to Christ, there's the certainty of getting caught up to be with Him. Be ready. You go in Jesus' name. Amen.